Genesis chapter number 4. Our study of the book of Genesis, I'm calling Living in Reality. In the book of Genesis, even though it was written thousands of years ago, and even though it contains things that seem so distant to us, really it's our source and our resource for helping us live in this world, to live in reality, because the Word of God is real. Now, we've talked about the creation of the world, how God formed everything and made everything. We've talked about how that suffering and death were not a part of God's original plan, but because of man's disobedience, then sin and death and destruction, disease, all that stuff came into the world. But yet God was still gracious in promising a deliverer, in promising a seed, a child that would one day crush the head of the serpent and defeat the powers of Satan. We get to chapter number 4, and honestly, what we're seeing in chapter number 4 is the continued downward slide of mankind since the fall. It's really the effects of the fall becoming real and hitting close to home. We could call it the first case of extreme sibling rivalry, if you can put it that way. Look here in chapter number 4, in verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, if you'll remember, the last promise that Eve had about a son was that she was going to have a son that was going to make right everything that had gone wrong because of the fall. And this idea of Cain, the name Cain, carries with it the idea of I have gotten, I have received. So we could infer that it's probably possible that Eve's thinking, hey, this is the deliverer. This is the one that's going to restore. But yet she soon finds out that that's not the case because of the actions of Cain. And actually, her next son, Abel, his name really means like vanity, emptiness, that really kind of it's no use. So it's like she's even gone full circle and thinking Cain's going to be the deliverer, but she realizes, no, he's not. And the next son, what's the use? It's not going to last. This is not the Redeemer. Look in verse number 2. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when he was in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. I want us to focus just on these 8 verses here this evening, and help us to see why is one person's work and effort accepted by God and another's rejected? Why? What's the difference? Why is one looked on at with favor and the other offering rejected? I hope to make sense of this evening. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, it's great to be able to, Lord, gather together and even, Lord, have fun before the service and fellowship. And God, I pray that you would bless the service tonight, bless your word. Lord, help me to communicate this in a way that would be clear and helpful and honoring to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How many have ever done something and only to see it underappreciated? Yeah. I think every... Yeah. If you're married, you got it. If you're a kid, you got it. You've been there. I don't know how many times as a kid, clean your room. Yeah, I'm cleaning my room and I worked hard, but it wasn't up to mom standards. I remember one time as a child, I say a child, that's probably like 14, 15 years old, and we had this old beat up church van, and my dad said, hey, I think I got in trouble or something, probably, and he said, I want you to go wax the church van. That was when you wax things back then, waxed cars, you know? So I went and waxed the church van, and I spent a lot of time on one side. And, of course, that was the side that my dad could see when he opened the door. Because he's a driver. He's going to get on that side. He's going to see it. It's going to be fine. But then when my dad walked around the other side of the car, and it, like, you could still see all the wax streaks on the car and all this stuff. Even though I had spent a lot of time, it wasn't accepted. And my dad didn't appreciate my efforts because it wasn't completed. I didn't complete the job. There's a lot of reasons at times why work and things that we do are accepted and things that are why things are not accepted. But what about our service to God? And what about our efforts to serve God? Does God accept any service that's done in His name? Does God care about what we do? You hear things like this all the time when somebody gives a gift and it's like, oh yeah, I already had that. Well, it's the thought that counts. Well, they tried. So is that all that matters, is just the effort or just the trying? Why when we look here in this passage, what's the issue? Why does God accept the offering of one and reject the offering of another? And I think this is more than just a simple answer will suffice, because I believe that God is trying to teach not only this lesson to a general public. No, there was a specific audience that he was trying to communicate to. This book of Genesis was written to the first audience was the Hebrew people. They're about to pass over into the promised land when Moses is penning the words of Genesis by inspiration of God. They're about to cross into the promised land. They're about to face a lot of obstacles. They're also about to face a lot of other ideas about God and other ideas about serving God. But this passage is here, I believe, to help us to communicate and to help us to understand what God is looking for in an offering and in a sacrifice to Him. Look here in verse number 1. What do we see in verse number 1? And honestly, verse number 1 and verse number 2. In verse number 1, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve and conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. We see in this passage, in these verses, that God is still concerned and that God still has a plan for man. Remember, the last thing that happened in the timeline of human history is man's disobedience, and man blew it. But yet, God still has a plan for man. God still has a purpose for man. God still has a desire for man to still be fruitful and multiply. That these children, even though they were going to have problems, even though there was going to be issues, that these children were still a gift from God. And that God still had a plan and a purpose. It wasn't like Adam and Eve said, well, this world is going to be bad, so I'm not going to bring children into the world. You know, I mean, there's a big push for that even today, to say, well, why do you want to bring children into the world when it's all messed up? Well, listen, I know it's messed up, but that's God's plan. God's plan is to have a family and to have children and people in this world and in this earth. He didn't say, okay, just stop, we're going to reset and start all over. No, that's not what happens. But we see they're growing. We see they find their place in the world. They find their role, their position, their job. We see one is a shepherd, a keeper of sheep, and one is a tiller of the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard this. Some people say, well, the reason why Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's offering was accepted was because it's hard to raise sheep, Well, I would say that's true. And he offered something that cost him something, that was work, that was a labor. And Cain just brought of the fruit of the land. Well, I don't know about you, but if you've ever grown a garden and you've ever tried to grow something, it's hard work. It's not easy. It's not like you just plant, throw tomato seeds in the ground and boom, in a couple of days you got tomatoes and you're all fine and happy. No, it does take work. It takes effort. Both of these men found their positions in life. They're both going their way, seeking to live a life and to have a life. And it says in verse number 3 that in the process of time, that two offerings are brought. That one brings of the fruit of the ground, and one brings of the firstling of his flock. And both of them, I mean, probably, I thought about building these little mock altars up here, and you could decorate these things and have the lamb up here and have the fruit and everything up here. I mean, they both worked. They both labored. They both tried to bring something to the offering. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't necessarily say, and here's a thought sometimes that I've heard answered this question. Well, why was one offering accepted and one rejected? And there's a simple answer to say, well, because Abel brought brought a blood offering and a blood sacrifice, and that's what he knew God wanted and would be accepted. Now, is that correct? I say yes and no. I say yes and no because of this. I think if you see in the passage, there's nothing in the passage that tells us that this was an offering that required blood. You don't see it in the passage. You also don't see that this is an offering that was for sin. It said it came to pass in the process of time. So we don't know what type of offering, what type of sacrifice it was. And also, for further reference, you want to go back and look at the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter number 2. If you go read Leviticus chapter number 2, Leviticus chapter 2 details the whole process of how you can bring an offering to God that is of grain or of the fruit of the ground. So it says, here's how you do it. So we can see that it is acceptable to bring an offering to God that is not meat or is not blood and it's accepted. So what about in this case? What's the situation? What's going on? Why was one accepted and one rejected? But we also have to consider the New Testament revelation of this. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 11, it says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. It says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. So we have the New Testament revelation that Abel's offering was better than Cain's. That it was a superior offering than Cain's. So what's the issue? What's going on? Look here in the passage again and see what we find. Look in verse number 3. Came to pass in the process of time. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the food of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Again, an offering. A sacrifice for sin did require blood. But there are times that an offering doesn't have to. An offering, as we've talked about in our Sunday school series, that an offering is something that's kind of above and beyond. So he says they brought an offering to the Lord, and this offering was accepted and rejected. Look in verse number 4. Sorry, I totally forgot to put that on. Yeah, if I was a guy like Brother Rocky that could yell really loud, you probably wouldn't notice it. Okay, look here again. Verse number 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his of the flock and the fat thereof. Look at this. This is important. And the Lord had respect, or he looked with favor, he approved of what? He had respect unto, what does it say? Abel and to his offering. So if you'll notice, what's the first thing that the Lord accepted or rejected? Was it the offering or was it the individual? It's the individual. He says the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Look here in the next passage, the next verse. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. So the first thing that the Lord looked at in this passage, it tells us this,
that the first thing the Lord saw wasn't their offering, wasn't the thing that they were trying to provide to God. It was the individual. He's saying, I'm accepting one and rejecting the other and their offering. See, he's putting the two together. The Lord is putting the offering and the one doing the offering together. He's not separating the two. He's not saying, okay, I'm accepting the offering, but not the person. No, he's lumping them both together. Why? Because both are important. Why? Because God is not just looking at the sacrifice, the offering. God is also looking at the individual and the heart of the individual. You say, well, what do we know about the heart of the individual? Well, it's clear by their actions after the confrontation that that one person's heart was not offering the sacrifice to God with the right heart. Look at what he says. His countenance fell. That the idea is Cain had, it says that he was wroth and his countenance fell. He was angry. Literally, that wroth means like to burn. He was angry, like a red face, like he's getting mad, he's getting hot, and his countenance changed. You could tell in the face of him that he was angry, that he was mad, that he was upset. He was furious. But look at what the Lord said. The Lord even tells him. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you mad, Cain? And why is thy countenance fallen? Look at verse number 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He's saying, Cain, what are you so mad about? What are you so upset about? If you were doing right, if you were in the right spot, if your heart was right, wouldn't you not be accepted? Wouldn't this not be an issue? But you're mad and you're upset because you're not accepted in this. And shouldn't you just get this right? Look at what he says here. He goes on to say, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. He's saying sin is poking its head under the door of your tent, is the idea. He's saying it's just poking its head in there. And the reason why you're not being accepted, the reason why you're wroth, the reason why you're mad and you're upset is because there's sin in your heart, Cain. Is because you've got sin in your heart, and you're thinking that you can come to me and just offer a sacrifice and yet give no concern about the inward man, about the heart inside. Sin lieth at the door. Now, this last verse is a little, last part of the verse is a little tricky. There's a couple different thoughts about what is being said here. Look here at the end of verse number 7. Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, people say, what's that talking about? What's that issue? Now, there's a couple different thoughts, a couple different ideas about what that statement says. Unto thee shall be his desire, and he shall rule over thee. Some would say, well, that's talking about his action or his attitude towards anger, and that if you're giving place to anger, then anger is going to rule over you, and it's going to be right in front of your life and in front of your heart all the time. I honestly believe that in my own personal opinion, this is relating more or referencing more his relationship with his brother Abel, and that Cain is angry and he's upset. Why? Because now Abel is the one that's favored. Abel's the one that is getting the attention and getting the approval, and he's upset. And he's saying, hey, I'm the older brother. I'm the one that's supposed to be in charge. I'm the one that's supposed to be the one that's getting the favor and getting the attention. But now Abel's the one getting in the attention. He's saying, hey, Cain, don't you realize that if you're doing right, that Abel will have the respect for you that he should have for you? But he doesn't, and he won't, because you're living contrary to a life that is respectable. He's saying, listen, the reason, look what he says in the end of verse number 7, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He's saying, yeah, things would be all right, Cain, if you had the right heart. And we also see the heart of Cain by looking at verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Listen, this wasn't just a heat of the moment thing. It wasn't just, okay, offering accepted, he gets mad and kills him. No, it says that he goes out and speaks to him, waits till they're out in the field in a private, quiet place and kills his brother Abel. Look here, go on and read the rest of the passage. We won't hit a lot of this, but what does the rest of this verse, the rest of this chapter say? The rest of this chapter is telling us the heart of Cain, the rebellious, self-centered heart of Cain. The Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" I mean, look what he's saying to God. God knows where what happened. God knows what's going on. What is he doing? He's trying to get Cain to admit what he did. He's trying to get Cain to fess up to his sin. But what is he doing? I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper. I don't. Basically saying, I don't know. I don't care. And then the Lord points him out even further. Verse number 10, and he said, "What hast thou done?" So he's trying to get Cain to confess and say, "Hey, where's Abel, thy brother?" I don't know. And so he point blank asks him, "What have you done? Cain, tell me what you did." No more denying it. He says, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Verse number 12, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Still, he's defiant. Still, he's unwilling to accept the responsibility and the consequences of his actions. A man that is a tiller of the ground to be pronounced with the curse that, hey, the ground's not going to yield forth. You're now going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. You're now going to live your life wandering the earth. One thing about being somebody that is a farmer, you kind of got to be in one place for a while. You can't be somebody that's traveling all over the place because you got to stay and care for the crop that you're growing. So what's going on in this passage? What's happening? I mean, you see the rebellious heart of a brother. You see a young man in the name of Abel who offered a more excellent sacrifice. But what's the deal? Is it just because it was a sacrifice of blood? Well, I would say yes, but no. But there's more than that. It goes deeper than that. See, the reason why Abel's offering was an excellent offering, yes, it was a blood sacrifice. And the idea in Hebrews, it talks about when he offered it by faith, is referencing the fact that, listen, he understood that there was something special and there was something important about the sacrifice of blood. That the last blood that was shed that we have in the record of the Bible was God covering the shame of man because of sin. And so no doubt Abel knew that this was important, this was valuable, this was precious. Well, why did he know that? Why did he understand that? Well, because his heart was in tune with God. His offering was more superior, it was a better offering, because his heart was in the offering. Here's the issue, here's what I believe is happening in this passage. That God is laying out for the nation of Israel and for us that followed, that when we offer something to God, our lives, our service, our work, whatever it is, that God's not looking for just empty ritual. That God, when he accepts or rejects the offering of a person or the work of a person, you know what he's looking at? He's looking at the work, yes. He's looking at the offering. The offering must be right. It must be appropriate, but yet also the heart of the individual must be right and must be appropriate. Because even God says, Abel or Cain, if you were doing right, wouldn't you be accepted? If you were doing right, wouldn't things be okay? But they're not. The reason why they're not is because your heart is out of tune with God. Abel brought of this offering out of a heart of love and concern and care. Abel or Cain, you know what he's doing? He's just going through the motions. Cain had this kind of idea. Cain was furious. He was upset because he's thinking, God, you should accept my offering just because I'm offering it, was his thought, was his heart, was his mindset, was his idea that, listen, just because I'm offering something, God has an obligation to accept it. You know what the nation of Israel would face in their life in throughout their history? This same dilemma, that sometimes they were offering the right thing. They were giving the right offering to God, but their heart was nowhere near God. And the book of Isaiah, you know what he says? He says, I'm full of your offering. He says, stop bringing it. I'm done with it. Why? Because I'm tired of you bringing an empty offering that means nothing to you. He says, I'm tired of it. Other times in Scripture, They're giving an offering, but what they're giving is inferior. What they're giving God basically the leftovers. They're giving God the things that they don't want to use for themselves or to sell and make money. And God even calls them out in Nehemiah and other places. He says this, you wouldn't even give this to your governors. You wouldn't even give this to your earthly rulers, and you're trying to offer this to me. This things that is bad, that is wicked, or inferior. Here's an important lesson, I believe. There's a lot of things that we could talk about in detail about the lives of these men and the jealousy that's there and the anger that's there. And there's several lessons that we can pull from this. But I think as a big overarching truth that we've got to get from this is two things. Number one, the individual must be right with God, and the offering must be right with God. That God's not interested. God is more interested in having our heart than having our offering. But people would say this, well, God, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So all God cares about is the heart. And if my heart is in the right place, but no, remember, Abel's offering was a better offering, it says in Hebrews. So if our heart is right, if our heart is in tune, then our offering will be in tune. It's the idea of serving God from the heart. Serving God from a place of sincerity. Serving God from a place of saying, I don't just want to go through the motions and think that God's going to look down and pat me on the back and say, oh, good job. Good job. You're doing such a good job. You're just going through the motions. I know it's hard, and I know your heart's not in it. I know you really don't care about what you're doing, but you're just doing it out of obligation or because you think it's the right thing to do. Just good job. Whoa. Before we start patting ourselves on the back and say, hey, what a great job I'm doing. No, really, how's my heart towards this? Because God wants the complete package. He doesn't want us just to go through the motions, to just go through the ritual of trying to serve him and think that, well, God, you should accept this because I'm given effort. I'm given time. I'm given of my energy, so you should accept it. No, he's going to look at the heart, and he's going to make sure we're doing it with sincerity and with a proper outlook or a proper disposition towards God. So here's the question tonight. Are you serving God out of a sincere heart? Listen, there's a lot of things that we can do in our service to God. We can sing, we can give, we can even encourage one another. There's a lot of things that we can do. But let's not get into the trap that Cain did and the nation of Israel did in their life to think, oh, if I just go through the motions, things will be okay. If I just go through the motions, then it's all right. God will accept it. Okay, God's going to look at our heart. God wants our heart to be in it. He doesn't want us just to get upset. You know the reason why Cain got upset? Because he had developed and built his own idol. So what does it mean? Well, but basically what he's doing is he's building his own image of God in his mind and thinking that God should accept it and God should be what he wants God to be and not who God is. And God says, no, listen, Cain, your heart's not right and you shouldn't be offering me this offering at this time because your heart's not in it. So get your heart right, Cain. But he, in rebellion, said, no, I don't want to. I'm going to go do my thing in my way. So as you serve God, do it from the heart. Ask God to help you serve with sincerity and to say, Lord, I know that what I'm giving to you is of value and it's of importance, and I'm doing it from a heart to want to please you, to want to honor you, to want to lift you up. It's not just the empty ritual. It's not just praying a prayer over and over and over in an empty way and thinking that that's going to be. No, God wants a genuine heart of service to him. And then he says, you know what? It'll be accepted. Why? Because you're offering the right thing with the right heart. If the heart's right, you're going to offer the right thing. And if you're offering the right thing out of the right heart, then it's going to be accepted by God. Even the smallest thing, even something that seems so insignificant. You know what? When I'm doing it unto the Lord, it can and will be accepted. Let's pray. Father,